Loretta mentioned to me this morning that that second song, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus, that was sung in a special in the church that we pastored in California in 1974 by a baritone. And that was the first time we ever heard it. I can't remember any of it, except that I liked the song. And a real blessing to be together today. And as we are working our way through the book of Acts, and we're in the 18th chapter this morning. And I thought it would be good to kind of review how Paul went on this journey. So I put the whole center of your notes as a map, and to get it big enough to where you can read what's going on there. And so it started over here at Antioch, and I thought it was interesting that he picked up Silas there. You remember Silas was one that came from Jerusalem with the elders ruling about circumcision. The other gentleman that brought that message and confirmed it went back, and Silas stayed, and he went with Paul. Paul went up over out of Syria, over Cilicia, down to Tarsus, then over the Cilicia Gap, or gates, and then down to Derbe. And remembered on his first journey, he planted a church at Derbe. Then he went to Lystra, and it was at Lystra where Paul was stoned. And there he met Timothy. Timothy's dad was Greek and his mother was Jew. And so he was circumcised there. And then Timothy went with Paul and he went back up. The other thing that happened at Lystra was Paul was stoned and drug out of the city and left for dead. But a church got planted there. Then he went up to Iconium and then to Antioch, Poseida, through the Galatia region, through the Perga region. He wanted to go down into Asia. The Holy Spirit said no. He got into Mysia. He wanted to go over Bithynia. The Holy Spirit said no. He came on over to Tarsus, and there he met Luke, and Luke joined up with them. And from there, they got on a boat and came across the Aegean Sea here, and landed just south of Philippi, went up to Philippi, and there, you remember, Paul and Silas were taken and beaten with rods, and then they were put in a prison in stocks in that place. And at midnight, they were singing hymns and praising the Lord with prayer, and the other people in the jail heard it. And the jailer heard it and accepted the Lord. And Lydia was also over at Philippi, and a church got planted. And then the authorities told them to leave town. So Paul and Timothy and Silas took off, and they went through Amphipolis and Apollonia and over to Thessalonica. Thessalonica is a seaport. And they were there at Thessalonica, and the Jews got all upset about his message there. And so the believers got him out of town, and they sent him down to Berea. And he ministered, but a church got started in Thessalonica. And then in Berea, the Jews got all upset with him again, and they were going to do him harm. So the believers took Paul and escorted him all the way down to Athens. They protected him. They got him out of town. But there was a church at Berea. Everywhere all of this is going on ends up being a church. And so he was down there at Athens. And as we were in the 17th chapter, we noticed that he left Silas and Timothy behind at Berea and asked them to come as soon as they could. And so at Athens, everything went along fine for a while, and then Acts 17 ended by saying that some began to sneer. They mocked him, and they scorned him, and they derided him. And others were curious, and they said they'd like to hear more. And still others joined him and believed. And so it was about that time Paul thought, and he was by himself, so he thought, you know what, I need to get out of Athens. And he went down to Corinth. And now the population, and Corinth is 155 miles south of, I'm sorry, it's 55 miles south of Athens. And the population in Athens was about 125,000. The population in Corinth was 600,000 people there. Corinth was a wealthy commercial trade center. It was known for its sports and for business, for pleasures and profit, for luxury and pride, for debauchery and crime. And all of that gave it kind of a negative reputation. In fact, one of their writers invented a verb, and it was Corinthiazomai. And Corinthiazomai, you can hear Corinth in there, it meant to act as a Corinthian or to practice fornication. So the negative things that were there in Corinth was very well known, and its reputation went far and wide. So now in the 18th chapter, we want to see Paul's ministry at Corinth, and then Paul's return to Antioch, Syria. So first of all, his ministry, and this is Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 17. Paul met Aquila and Priscilla. Now, it's interesting, it says that he was from Pontus. So he met here at Corinth, Aquila, and he's from Pontus. And Pontus is way up here. That's where he was from, and he lived here in Corinth. And interestingly, they had formerly been over here in Italy, and the Roman governor, the emperor, kicked all the Jews out of Italy because they were troublemakers. And so because he was kicked out of Italy, he came down here to Corinth and was there, and Paul met him and his wife Priscilla. And it's fascinating as you look at their names. Sometimes it's Aquila and Priscilla, other times it's Priscilla and Aquila. And I think that's because they're both strong personalities. So sometimes one is mentioned first, sometimes the other. That's not a negative, it's just a fact. One that I knew like that was Elizabeth Elliot and her husband Lars. They're both strong personalities. In fact, once I was setting up for a banquet, and Elizabeth said, could you please set us at different tables so that we both can talk and not walk over each other? And so I did that. I set them at different tables, and everything got along fine. They were comfortable with each other, but they were both so strong they needed to express their thoughts. Aquila and Priscilla made tents for a living, and this is the first time we find out Paul was also a tent maker. And so he joined them in there at Corinth in making tents during the week, and then on Saturday, we find him in the synagogue talking with the Jewish people there. So Silas and Timothy eventually came down from Macedonia, and it's fascinating that everywhere Paul went, he preached Jesus was the Christ. And he had to suffer, die, and die, but then he arose again, as the Old Testament foretold. And so, consistent message. I think it's fascinating that from Corinth, he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians 3:6, it says, "Now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have kind thoughts for us, longing to see us as we long to see you." So we find out that when Paul was here at Corinth, Silas and Timothy came and brought good word from Thessalonica to them. So, but while he's there in Corinth, the Jews started to react. In verse 7 in the chapter 18, if you're following along in your Bible, it says, "Then he left the synagogue and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard," and this is that blank in your notes, "were believing and being baptized." Now, that's really something. later on in the book of Corinthians, the first chapter in verses 14 and 16, Paul says, "I'm thankful that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus." And so it's that same man. And it's amazing how we're going through Acts. All of a sudden, the other gospels, the other epistles are starting to come alive for us there. And so Paul left the synagogue, but he didn't move very far away. He just went next door to the house of Titus Justus. Now, I just got a feel that the Jews weren't real happy with that. They had a struggle with him there, and he's right next door. And now, by this time, Paul has known that to have trouble with the Jews is really a problem. And notice what it says in verse 9. It says, "And the Lord said to Paul in a vision by night, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city.'" Now, it doesn't take us long to realize that Paul had a reason to be afraid, right? He had been stoned and left for dead. He'd been severely beaten and put in stocks. He was smuggled out of town from Thessalonica, and from Berea, they had to get him down there just to keep him alive. And so it took a lot of courage for him to enter the synagogue and to share. And so God, isn't that just like our Father? He shows up and he encourages him, and he gave him the moral strength to keep going and confidence and support. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3, it says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." So to be afraid sometimes, hey, there's nothing wrong with that. When my heart is overwhelmed, we can lift ourselves up to God. Paul had that experience. And so the Jews, they got all upset, and they they couldn't find Paul, so they took let me back up a minute. They brought Paul before Gallio, the ruler, and Paul started to defend himself and what he was doing, and the ruler just stopped it, and he said, "I'm not going to hear him or try him." And then they brought Sosthenes, in verse 17, the head of the synagogue now, and they beat him, and the governor didn't care. I think that's really interesting that Paul didn't even have to defend himself. God undertook for him, and he helped him. Now, we learned that Crispus was the head of the synagogue. Now it's Sosthenes. I just have to feel that after Paul moved in next door to the synagogue, the Jews weren't real happy with all that. And so Crispus got put out of the synagogue of being the leader, and Sosthenes was the leader. And so that was quite an event. But make no mistake about it, a church got planted at Corinth. And what a blessing that was. So now we're going to look at Paul's return to Syria. By the way, he stayed there for a year and a half in Corinth, the longest he stayed anywhere in his journeys. And just a fascinating blessing from the Lord. So Paul starts back to Syria, and it says in verse 18 that he remained many days longer, and he took leave of the brethren and set out for Syria with Priscilla and Aquila. So here it's reversed. It's Priscilla and Aquila. And in Centuria, he had his hair cut. So he was here, and then he came just a little ways down. And in that city, he had his hair cut. And that was only 12 miles away. And most think that it was a Nazirite vow that he had. And that's a blank in your notes. When you were a Nazirite vow, you didn't have your hair cut. And you were just, it was symbolic that you had completely set yourself aside to the Lord. And so Paul must have done that. He had his hair cut there. And then from Centuria, he got in a boat and traveled across over here to Ephesus. Excuse me. Now, Ephesus was 354 miles away. And so we've learned that a sailboat goes about 4 miles an hour. So that is 3 2/3, 24-hour days it took to sail across from Centuria to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a great metropolitan city in Asia. It was ranked first. Its population was 225,000, so it was bigger than Athens, but smaller than Corinth. And so it's really a beautiful city. It sits on the slope of two hills, and it's got a nice climate with a beautiful view. And so Paul was there. And evidently, and by the way, Paul left Luke up here at Philippi, and now he's going to leave Aquila and Priscilla down here at Ephesus. And then after he left them there, the believers wanted him to stay on, but he said, if the Lord wills, we'll come back. But right now, I've got to go. And so they left there from Ephesus, and they sailed clear down here to Caesarea, and that's 650 miles there, so that would take about a week, depending on how many times they stopped. If they stopped several times, it could take 2 weeks, but straight sailing, it would take about a week. And then from Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem's elevated and high. And he went up to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem, he traveled back down to Antioch of Syria. It's so fascinating to me that we're hearing so much on the news about Syria these days and all that's going on, and it's still in that part of the world over there. So that is 300 miles from Jerusalem to Antioch. And so that would take around a week to walk that, to get up there. And so he got up there. So this is the end of his second missionary journey. It took total time somewhere around 3 years. He traveled 2,700 miles on this trip, 1,290 miles by sea and 1,410 miles by land. Now, those are just numbers, and so I thought, how can we put this in perspective? Well, let's do it this way. From here to Astoria, Oregon, which is on the Pacific, it is 2,125 miles. So we know that Astoria is a long ways away. It isn't even as far as what Paul did on his journey. And another way to look at it, and maybe it would help you to get that, from Antioch, Syria, to Philippi was 782 miles. Now, when my girls were in high school, we decided that we would do bicycle vacations. That means that we take our bicycles with panniers on them and no car and take off. And so we boarded the train with our bikes in San Jose, California, and went north to Klamath Falls, Oregon, got off the train and rode our bikes back to San Jose. Now that was 850 miles. And so from that experience, I can get a little bit of feel of some of the things that Paul went through. You're concerned about water, where you're going to get food, you need a safe place to camp, and a lot of things. To do that, we did it in 2 weeks. We had to do 60 miles a day with 50-pound packs on our bikes, okay? And then you had to find food along the way. Now, we didn't just, you know, we didn't just decide to do it and go do it. We decided to do it, and then we drove it, and we made notes of how far it was between this and that and the other thing. There was a sign there that says, caution, no facilities for 50 miles. Well, we're doing 60 miles a day. We thought, you know, that's not a problem. We got out there, and there was a park out there, State Park, and there was water, so but we knew we weren't going to be able to buy anything. And so just think a little bit about that. You know, this is quite a hike over here. And even on a bike at 60 miles an hour, it took 2 weeks. And so when we start thinking about all that Paul went through, that was quite a thing. But at the end of this second journey, there was a church at Philippi, there's a church at Thessalonica, there's a church at Berea, there's a church at Corinth, and he encouraged the believers in Ephesus and other places, comes back and goes up to Jerusalem where the Lord had been crucified, and all of it started, and gave a report, and then went back. Now, I think it's fascinating. We looked at Luke, and now we're in Acts. I think it's fascinating that from the beginning of Luke until now, Satan has been trying to stop the ministry of Jesus' redemption and saving us as people. Even from the beginning, he tried to have all the babies killed and, you know, just all the different things, the struggles. And finally, it comes along to where he got him accused. They finally got him beaten. He got him on a cross and got him dead. And Jesus didn't stay dead. And I think that it's incredible that this was the heart of Paul's message, because the preaching of the resurrection proved Jesus' lordship. He was Lord of all, so that the greatest enemy that you and I have, the one that we struggle with and we and we are concerned about death. It killed him, and he came back out of the grave, and he's saying, I am come for you, and I love you. And so Paul worked there. Now we're 2,000 years this side of that time, and Satan is still doing all he can to stop the redemption of God's of the people that God is reaching out to. Got a newsletter from the Billy Graham Association this week. Says, we just concluded a world summit in defense of persecuted Christians in Washington, D.C. There were 600 participants from 136 countries there. During that conference, Vice President Pence addressed the summit. And speaking from his heart, he said that he was humbled by their faith. And he honored them. And Franklin Graham said, during the summit, I talked with a woman from Iran whose father was hanged because of his faith. I spent time with two brothers who were Coptic Christians, who were part of those who were marched out on the beach in Libya and beheaded, and that was filmed and set out around the world. He said, I talked with a pastor in Uzbekistan who was arrested in prison for 4 years for preaching the gospel. I talked with a delegation from Mexico where the pastor was repeatedly beaten, the church burned, and the people from the church were made to walk barefoot over broken glass at gunpoint as they were marched out of town. And yet, the gospel still keeps reaching out. You know, the fascinating thing is that the history of Hebrews 11 is still going on. That there are people of faith that will not be stopped, that will continue to bear witness of Jesus, even though there's horrendous things happen. And in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. As God encouraged Paul, so he's encouraging the people of our day. And then on last Sunday in the Chicago Tribune, there was this article. What section is this? Section 1. There's this article about the Eubanks family. I shared something about them before from the World magazine, but here it is in the Tribune. They're in Mosul, Iraq, of all places. This family is there. And it says here in the article, this is a homeschooling family with their three children. So they're homeschooling their children in Mosul. And what are they doing there? Well, they're running a medical station to help those that are fleeing from all the attack that's going on over there by ISIS. And the dad, he used to be a part of, the Army Special Forces for 10 years. And he was also a medic, and so he had medical understanding. So this family, now think about it, 16-year-old daughter, 14-year-old daughter, and 11-year-old son are in Mosul deliberately, because they're trying to help people in need and to help them with their little clinic. And the dad goes in where there's snipers shooting out people, and he helps them to get through there, and he gets them over to the clinic so they can get help. Now, it's interesting. The general of the Iraqi army says, this is not the right place to bring children. And then he said, after he got to know them, this family is doing a lot because they give positive energy to everyone around them. And in the middle of all of that, they're homeschooling their kids 5-6 hours a day. And why are they there? Same reason that Paul took this trip. Same reason that others are going out. They're not giving up on the gospel. They're refusing to quit preaching about Jesus because they are aware, as it says in Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Yes, that's going on. Yesterday, there was a funeral for Dolly Brandon down in Texas. Her husband, Tom Brandon, was one of the board members for IBLP for many years. He's been gone for several years, and now Dolly has joined him over there. I said to my friend, you didn't go just there because Dolly died. You went to that funeral today because Dolly went home. She's home. You know, it's not that she lost a bunch here. She gained a bunch over there. She's home where she belongs. And she's with her husband. And she's with those that have gone on before. And we praise God for that incredible hope. People need the Lord. And the baton has been passed to you and me. We will either take it and go through whatever so that others can know, or they're not going to have the chance to know the Lord. May we not fail the Lord with that assignment. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for your love for us that sent Jesus down here to die. But more than just to die, he rose again to prove that he is Lord. And because you are Lord, we can have confidence. Even though that there's turmoil in our world, even though that there's trouble and tribulations that we have to go through and face. Oh, Father, help us to keep our eyes lifted up to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. And may you be glorified in how we live. In your name, amen.